Colossians 2 and verse 18, beginning there, says, "Let no man beguile you your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels." You know, some people worship angels. Back in the old days, before my time anyway, back when people were not monotheistic, they were polytheistic, they were worshiping many gods, I suppose some of those gods were probably demons. And intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. We can feel really good about worshiping falsely. I was watching a TV series. My daughter got us Roku. And you can get a lot of things on Roku that you can't get on regular TV or even cable TV or even satellite TV, including, well, this was a TV show that's on the History Channel. And it's called Vikings. I don't know if any of you've seen it. It's really very disturbing sometimes to realize how violent and unprincipled Vikings were at sometimes. We think of, you know, if I say name a Viking, most of you would probably say, not Eric the Red, his son, Leif Erikson. And he was an explorer. He apparently was a, quote, Christian. And was apparently one of the first Europeans that we know of for sure that actually came to the North American continent. But it's amazing to think of the faith these people had in their gods. And I think it's fairly accurate. It's on the History Channel. It has to be. But a lot of history says that the Vikings, up to a point, there was a lot of infighting. They were competing against each other, and it shows that, and how they're conspiring constantly, one guy to take over his own, not only his own area, but the next area, and how willing these people were to die, particularly in battle, because if they died in battle, they would go to Valhalla, which is, I guess, where every good Viking warrior wants to go. And it depicts some of them on the verge of death, one being defeated by his enemy and getting ready to be killed, saying, "Well, tonight I'll dine with my sons in Valhalla," and was very content to die right then and there. Another scene showed I won't even describe it, an unspeakable torture, which is called eagle's wings, I think, which involved tearing out parts of the body while the person was still alive. And several Vikings were watching this torture, which was done publicly, and said, "You know, if this man doesn't cry out, he's guaranteed a place in Valhalla." So it was a very powerful thing, this polytheistic religion that the Vikings practiced, that the Romans, the Greeks, everybody else, and not holding the head from which all the body and the joints and bands are nourished. Nourishment is administered. That's, the head is capitalized here from God. Knit together increases the increase of God. "Wherefore, ye be dead to the with Christ to the rudiments of this world." Important to remember that phrase. And why, though living in this world, are you subject to ordinances? A lot of people look at that and say, well, that means that we're not subject to the law anymore. Well, no, it says right there in that same verse that they're the rudiments of this world. These were people who had come out of a pagan society. And it says, "Touch not, taste not, handle not." Sometimes we worship our own will. We worship our own will to sustain things, to enjoy, as it were, a deprivation, starving, not enjoying the good life. And you can look at pagan religions and how some, that was a major part of their religion, is how much they could suffer, how much they could deny themselves. And penance, which is done today, I think, in some cases, and done in, quote, Christianity, where you do penance. There was a movie out several years ago. I never have seen the whole thing because it was on HBO, and that's on. And I never caught the actual beginning. But it's called The Mission. It's about early missionaries who worked in South America, mainly in Brazil, in some of the Spanish areas of of South America, and it concerned one man in particular who was, I guess, a warrior or a knight of some kind, and had murdered his brother. I don't know exactly how he did it, because that was the beginning of the movie. That's the part I missed. But felt the need to do penance. So he attached himself to this group of monks who were serving in South America and said he wanted to do penance. And the chief monk said, well, come with me. We're going to hike across the country, and I need you to bring your armor with you. You know, this is a peaceful bunch of people. What does he need? And his sword and all these other things. And so he trudged on through the jungle and up into the mountains and other things, all the while dragging his armor behind him, not knowing why. And then toward the end of the movie or the middle of the movie, they were on a cliff on a high mountain, and the chief monk, whatever he was, said, okay, now throw this stuff over the cliff. And he did, and it was gone. Why had he dragged it all the way up there just to throw it off a cliff? Dragging it for probably weeks, maybe months. Well, apparently it was to do penance. To do penance. And we see that sometimes in some religious ceremonies where you can go to some, usually I think around Easter time or whatever. There are groups in certain countries who get together and march through the streets, and the men beat themselves on the back with whips like that. And their backs are all bloody, and they're doing penance. And we can see other examples of that. But is that right worship? Are we right? We're worshiping our own ability to withstand punishment, penance. That's not really the way God wants us to worship. Look at 1 Kings 12, another form of false worship. 1 Kings 12, and we'll begin in verse 25, and this is the story of Jeroboam and Rehoboam. And Rehoboam was the successor to Solomon, and he didn't handle his initial rulership very well, and a bunch of people, well, basically what we would call Israel at that time, left, just decided not to follow him. And they followed Jeroboam. And there's quite a story there, but we'll pick it up in verse 25. And Jeroboam built in Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt there and went out thence and built in Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. He was a little worried that they might go back. If this people do a sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, you know, if they go back to Jerusalem, then the heart of the people will turn unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So he was afraid that if, you know, the people kept practicing what they had, which was basically sound religion, they would end up going back to Jerusalem and might just stay there and kill him. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold, and he said, it's too much for you to go to Jerusalem. That's too much trouble. I've had people tell me that. I know I met a guy in church who, well, I'd gone to school with him and actually was good friends with his brother. And so one day his parents had us over for dinner, and they weren't in the church, but we used to go 90 miles each way to church. And then we go 1,000 miles to the nearest feast site. And they said, what? Why do you do that? You know, aren't there other churches you can go to locally? And that's, you know, what Jeroboam here is saying is, you know, you don't need to go all that distance. And he says, Jerusalem, which brought the, you know, these calves, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel and the other in Dan. And this thing became a sin, and the people went to worship before one, even unto Dan. So these people were worshiping in the manner that Jeroboam set up. Jeroboam invented a religion to suit his political needs. To suit his political needs. And that's false religion when we do that. I also remember seeing a movie called The Longest Day. Now, we just celebrated the 70th anniversary of the invasion of Normandy, and there was a couple of scenes in there that got to me. But if you're familiar with that, the you know, the biggest, I guess the biggest amphibious landing in the history of the world until then and since then. These many hundreds of thousands of troops storming the beaches in France. And it was under less than ideal circumstances. And I know at one point it showed General Eisenhower in England having planned this invasion and the weather turned bad. It wasn't a good time for an invasion. It was too rainy, too cloudy, and Eisenhower sat there at his desk, as shown in the movie, and said, you know, sometimes you wonder whose side God is on. And they went ahead and did it, of course, as we know, if we know history. And it was basically very costly but successful. And the German commander, who was Rommel, who was called the Desert Fox because of his exploits in North Africa, he realized the weather was bad. I guess they feared that there might be an invasion. But he saw, well, they're not going to do it when it's raining like this. So he went back to Berlin, I think, to celebrate his wife's birthday, got word that the Allies had invaded at Normandy. And it showed, and I guess this is contrived, but still it made a point, it showed Rommel sitting there at his desk and saying, sometimes you wonder whose side God is on. And that was it. You know, you had the Americans, the British, and everybody else who thought they were doing God's work by invading Normandy. Considering where we are today, I'm glad that happened. But and then on the other hand, you heard had the Germans who thought they were God's special people and were doing God's work. And what happened? You know, you wonder whose side God is on. But sometimes we do when that's what we're doing, when we're manufacturing our own religion or altering it to serve our political needs, which was done here. We can even worship the true God in false ways. Mark 7 and verse 6. And he answered them and said, see him in the right place here. Yeah. Isaiah the prophet prophesied of you hypocrites. It is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You know, you can look around. You can go around tomorrow, go to all the various churches around with their entertainment and everything else. And you can see people honoring God with their lips. But are they really in tune with what God wants? You know, are they really keeping God's law? Are they keeping Christ's commandments? Howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You know, how many of those things do we have? Those principles that we have that were devised by men. Laying aside the commandment of God and holding the tradition of men is the washing of pots and cups and many other things. And he said unto them, full well, you reject the commandments of God that you may keep your own tradition. And if you were to ask a lot of people, well, why do you worship on Sunday? Well, they're not going to say because that's something the Catholic Church set up, you know, centuries ago, and we're just following that. No, they probably say, well, it's what we've always done. It's our tradition, the traditions of men. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whoso curses his father and mother shall die the death. But you say, if a man shall say to his father and mother, it is Corban, that is a special gift to the temple, and a gift whatsoever you might profited from me, he shall be free. So they work their way around honoring your father and mother with your, you know, with what you have, with your substance, and you suffer him no more to do aught as his father and mother, making the word of God of none effect. I mean, we're not going to do what it says in the Bible because we have our traditions. We've always done it this way, which you have delivered, and many such things do you do. They had a whole religion and that was in vain. The Pharisees invented ways to get around God's law. So we can worship falsely. Question is, how do we worship right? Well, first of all, we worship the true God. Well, of course we do. But do we always realize who God is in the majesty of his office. I like to turn to Revelation 4 every once in a while and read this chapter. I'll just read through it and realize how magnificent God's, if you want to say, office is. We need to realize the true majesty of God. Sometimes we think of him as our buddy, and I think there are a lot of songs about that, how there's one called Me and Jesus. We got our own thing going. Some of you have heard that. It always seems funny that me comes first, me and Jesus. And it's whatever I believe, Jesus got to agree with me. We got our own thing going. Well, that's not exactly the way it is. We need to realize the majesty of God. In chapter 4 of Revelation, verse 1, after that I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and a first voice hearkened to me, as it were the voice of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show you things to come that must come hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on that throne, the very throne of God. And he that sat on the throne was to look at like jasper and a sardine stone. I'm not into minerals. I don't know what they're like, but I'm sure these are beautiful stones. And there was a rainbow round about the throne and the side of that was like an emerald. You know, an emerald is a beautiful stone. Round about the throne, 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was like a sea of glass, like crystal, in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne were 4 beasts, full of eyes, before and behind. I don't know what they look like. It's a pretty scary thought there, but undoubtedly, if they're in the presence of God, they're beautiful beasts. And the first beast was like a lion, the second like a calf, the third beast like the face of a man, the fourth was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had on each of them 6 wings about them, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come, praising God. Not just for an hour a week or 2 hours a week, but day and night continually. I can't even imagine that. But the glory of God, and one that is worthy of that kind of praise. And I saw those beasts give glory and honor and thanks unto him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. And the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne, and worshipped him that lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before him, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for your pleasure they were created. So if you can just envision that as well as you can, we just need to realize when we worship that we worship a mighty, mighty God, beyond our imagination. The word for worship, by the way, is prosecuneo, which means to kiss, like a dog licks his master's hand. Like a dog licks his master's hand. That's pretty humble. We need to worship in proper humility. Isaiah 66, one of my favorite keep it in perspective scriptures, and of course, it says, you think of, so I was thinking, I was just reading this morning one of the articles out of the book on Middle Eastern prophecy, and the Dome of the Rock, which is said to be the most beautiful structure ever built. And it's a Muslim mosque, I guess, and was turned into a church at one point when the Christians came in and ransacked Jerusalem and killed a lot of the Jews and a lot of the Muslims. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where is the place of my rest? What are we going to do to impress God? Are we going to build a beautiful mosque, a beautiful cathedral? And if you look around society, if you go to the big cities, it seems like the most permanent and impressive buildings are churches that have stood for well over 1,000 years. And God says, for all these things is my hand made, and those things have been, says the Lord, but to this man will I look. A splendid architect. No, it's not an architect. Who is God going to look to? Who's going to have his attention? Who is he going to work with? He that is poor of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. Do you tremble at the word of God? You know, that's an achievement, to tremble at the word of God. And we've, you know, I think I mentioned this the other day in a sermon just about some of the things we used to do back before, as we were new in the church and didn't want to offend God, and some of the things we would do and not do on the Sabbath because we were afraid of offending God, and we maybe did some silly things and some other silly things that weren't necessary, but we didn't want to offend God. We trembled at the word of God, and even when we decided to obey God, we trembled at the word of God. We didn't make excuses, hopefully, and hopefully we still don't. So we need to worship God in humility. Psalm 34 and verse 18. Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them of a broken heart, and saves such as are of a contrite spirit. Does that describe you? Are you of a contrite spirit? Do you worship God in proper humility? We can look at an example in Luke 18. Luke 18, beginning in verse 10. And these are the two men that come to the temple. Verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other is a Republican. That's my wife calling. She'll just have to wait. I feel like taking it right. By the way, I'm in the middle of giving a sermon. Could you call me back? Could I call you back? Sorry, I forgot to mute my phone. Anyway, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a Republican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus, I like this, to himself. Prayed with himself, God, I thank you that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even this publican. You know, I'm pretty good. Again, I think the last time I read this, I thought about Jerry Springer. If you've ever watched the Jerry Springer show, it's a circus. But as you watch it, you can see these people who he has on. And you can say, at least I'm not as bad as that. That's not a humble attitude. And this Pharisee didn't have that humility. He said, at least I'm not like this guy. You know, I may have my problems, but I'm not one of those. I fast twice in a week. Well, good for him. I fast between every meal. But anyway, I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Well, good, he should do that. But the publican would stand afar off and would not so much as lift his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. So do we have that humble attitude? Do we worship God with proper humility? We should be humble and not proud of it. Somebody told me about a book they were thinking of writing, Perfect Humility and How I Achieved It. Well, it went away when he wrote the book. But we need to have proper humility in our approach to God and realize what a magnificent being he is, and realize that with anything we can do, what he respects the most is when we tremble at his word. And we need to worship in spirit and in truth. John 4 and verse 23. John 4, 23. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In spirit. John 14, verse 15. John 14 and verse 15. And if you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus says here, John 14, 15. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that it may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, which the Lord cannot receive, or which the world cannot receive, because it doesn't know him. And you know it, and it dwells within you, and shall be in you. And I will not leave you comfortless, but I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world doesn't see me anymore. Because I live, you shall live also. So God gives us his Holy Spirit. We worship him in spirit. Romans 8 and verse 5. Romans 8, 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. That's easy to do. You know, I get hungry, I want to feed my flesh. I get tired, I want to lay down and rest my flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, to be carnally minded is death. You know, because physically we're going to die. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Want to live forever? You know, we need to be spiritually minded. We need to put our priority there, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to God, neither indeed can be. Then they that are flesh cannot please God. We can't do anything physical to please God. But they that are in the flesh, not in the flesh, but in the spirit, so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. We need God's Holy Spirit. Of course, we just celebrated that on Pentecost, you know, and we need to ask for it every day and pray for God's Spirit. In truth, we need to worship God in truth, spirit and truth. John 7, or 17, John 17 and verse 17. John 17, 17. Sanctify them through your truth. Thy word is truth. In my quest to mention a country song in every sermon, I think of one Johnny Cash had out in the mid-60s, and it was called What is Truth? Some of you may remember that. I know these young people over here don't remember it. They don't even remember who Garth Brooks was. I can't believe that. But Johnny Cash sang a song called What is Truth? The lonely voice of youth cries out, what is truth? Back in the hippie days. Well, we know what truth is. God's word is truth. Doesn't matter if you remember Johnny Cash or Garth Brooks or whatever. We need to focus on God's word. And God's word is truth. Psalm 119 and verse 142. I don't want to pick on these guys, but they're easy to pick on. They don't seem to get angry. Of course, they're probably going to get into voodoo and get little dolls, name them Don Pirowitz and stick them with pins. I don't know. I don't think they do that. But I don't know. But I find that people who get picked on, it's usually because it's so ridiculous that because they're so well thought of and they have such spotless reputations, you can pick on them without doing any harm. So that's why I pick on them. Of course, their greatest sin is they're young. You know, is that a sin? I don't think it is. But anyway, Psalm 119, 142, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. Thy law is the truth. You want the truth? What is truth? It's God's law. It's God's word. So if we're going to worship him in truth, we're going to let God set the standards for our lives. That's not the way it is today. I remember, I hark back to the days of my youth, when I first came in contact with the church, and the first person I came in contact with was Dennis Luker, who wasn't even in the ministry yet. He was a student out on a baptizing tour in Boston, and he made the point that today, if you're normal, which we're not, you go out and you pick the religion that suits you the most. You know, he said, like buying a, what brand of cigarettes you buy. You know, not that we buy cigarettes, what brand of breakfast cereal we buy or whatever. It's like that with, you know, with the church, with churches, with people today. They find a church that fits their needs. They find a church that they can relate to. They find a church where they like the pastor. They find a church where they like the fellowship. That's not where it's at, to use that phrase. You know, if you want to be entertained at church, you're in the wrong place. I could bring my guitar and play Wildwood Flower. And after that, I could play Wildwood Flower again, because that's about the only song I know. But we're not here to entertain. You know, we're here to let God set the standards for our lives. We're not here to get a certain niche that wants this out of their church. And I can see it around me, even in my own family. You know, several of them were going to a church and they changed pastors. They changed churches, some of them. Not all of them. But, and I remember others left a certain church because, people that I know, because they got a new pastor, they didn't like him. You know, I'm not here to win a popularity contest. I hope you like me and I want to like you and I want to get along. But you're not here because of me. You're not here because, oh, this is the church that Pirwitz speaks at. That's where I want to be. No, hopefully it's because you want to let God set the standards for your life. We agree with certain doctrines. And that's why we're here. Because God has set the standard and we have decided we're going to do it. Even if it's putting up with Pirwitz to some extent every week. So that's worshiping in truth. I don't have a corner on the truth, personally me, but God's word does. That's the truth. How do we worship God? What are some of the means that we use to worship God? Well, here we are. One, and it's not exclusive, it's not the only way we worship God, but one is yes, by coming to church, by coming to services, by participating, by listening. Oh, by listening. What happens to church? How much of church is taken up with speaking? Stop and think about it. You might have a percentage. I have a percentage that I noted many years ago, so it's not accurate anymore. But I would say the percentage of time, the percentage of, I guess not time, but the percentage of speaking in this church is probably less than 5%. Which means I should be through by now, right? No, it's less than 5%. The other 95% or more is listening. I mean, if it weren't for you listening, I wouldn't be doing much here today. I could stand home in front of a mirror and do this. But it's your listening that is important in services, not my speaking. Well, hopefully that's important too, or I'd be wasting my time. But we listen. That's part of what we do. That's part of participating. There's the song service. Oh, we all get to take part in that. Do you sing out heartily during the song service? It's easy to do when Dale Prince is leading songs and the rest of the guys who do. I think of him just because I got a phone call once from somebody that said, okay, they were from out of town and they were looking for a volunteer to help with something at the feast. Now, they said, you have an advanced degree in music, don't you? I said, me? I can play Wildwood Flower on the guitar. Does that count? And actually, they were talking about Mr. Prince, because I believe he has a degree in music. I don't know how high a degree, but I know he can teach it in public schools. So he's, and whenever he's leading songs, we had a problem with the PA this morning. I walked in, and Andy Duran is over there doing whatever magic he does. He says, I think we got a problem with the PA. We just bought this thing, you know, a few months ago, and it's not working now. And fortunately, he found out that it was a little cable, apparently, that was the problem. But I thought, well, I don't know that we really need a PA. As first of all, my first experience in speaking was in the Army. So I'm used to shouting at people if I have to. And I know Mr. Ott, I think he could probably give a good sermonette without a public address system, because he's, you know, you want to listen to everything he says. And Dale Prince, even when he leads songs, he doesn't need the PA. You know, even when he's not leading songs, I can always hear him, and he's, as a member of the congregation, he's setting an example and singing out. So the song service is important. We all participate in that. Fellowship, that's important. I hope you like each other, and I hope you get along, and I hope you visit after services or before services. I'm usually one of the first ones here. Robert Hancock spent the night with me last night in my bachelor pad, as it is now. And so he rode to church with me, and I thought, well, this is strange. I walk in the door, and Robert Hancock's not there. He's right behind me. He just got out of the car. But fellowship, you know, usually he's there to greet people as they come in. And, I hope that that's a part of your coming to services, a part of the way that we worship God. Hebrews 10 and verse 23, Hebrews 10, 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. He is faithful who promised. Let us consider one another to provoke one another to good works. Do we provoke one another to good works? Do you praise people? You know, that's not my nature to praise people. I mean, my first adult experience was being in the Army. And there, you didn't praise people. You sort of shouted at them. And I found out that the greatest dictators in the Army, the people who were the most cruel leaders, the most heartless leaders, were PFCs. Everybody got to be a PFC sooner or later, who were in charge of recruits. Someone lower than they were on the totem pole, which is the bottom rung of the ladder. The sergeants were notably mean, and it seems like the lieutenants were kind of easy to get along with because they were young and you'd go off the ladder, but the cruelest were the PFCs. So do we provoke one another? Do we praise one another? I guess that's the thing. You know, find something to praise about somebody and go out of your way to do that. I've started doing that. It takes effort, but it feels good, really, when you stop and think about it. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And we've seen that, people who have kind of drifted away. Sometimes they'll say, well, I'm not leaving the church. I'm just not coming into that building with those people anymore. But, you know, that's the manner of some people, to become independent Christians. Exhorting one another, so much more as you see the day approaching, do we exhort one another? Do we help one another? Do we encourage one another? That's part of our worship, coming to services. And then another is, of course, being in daily contact with God. So it's not just a Sabbath morning or Sabbath afternoon thing. If you're a Baptist or an Episcopalian, it's not just a weekly thing. It's not just I come to worship every week. Hopefully your relationship with God is a daily thing. Hopefully at some point during your day, you get down on your knees and you pray to God. I like to do it first thing in the morning. Because after an initial thing where I